Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Exodus and turning back again this evening to chapter 18 and reading once more in those verses from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 18 and reading from verse 13 to the end. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning on to the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning on to even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought on to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. This evening in our sermons in the book of Exodus, I want us to turn back, as you might say, to some of those words that Jethro spoke to his son-in-law Moses now that he had come out into the wilderness of Sinai to visit Moses and the children of Israel as they were encamped somewhere there in that wilderness. Now, it's this visit of Jethro, of course, that we've been looking at over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in Exodus, and we've been looking at that visit with an eye to drawing out of it some of those things that are to serve as examples and lessons as we would endeavor to live our Christian lives as the Lord has set us, if we're called into the Christian life in this particular day and age. Now, that's what we're meant to do, of course, and that's what the Word of God itself exhorts us to do, because it tells us that all of these things concerning these wanderings of the children of Israel of old in the wilderness were written for our admonition, as it says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They were written for our teaching, for our learning, for our instruction, and all of these things then are examples for us, as the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. We're to see them as examples, and as examples then we're to take them to ourselves and outwork them in our lives. Now, the other parts of the wanderings of the children of Israel we've looked at under that great rule of interpretation that the Word of God tells us concerning those wanderings. And so also with this visit of Jethro, and the visit of Jethro to Moses and to that camp of Israel then, as we've seen already, really falls into two parts. And falling into two parts, it grants us two lessons then concerning the Christian life and concerning the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're called to be in as part and parcel of the Christian life. In the first part, you remember, you have that great example, that great lesson concerning that fellowship that was to come to its full in Jesus Christ our Lord among those who would be believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that you have in the behavior of Jethro and Moses. As Jethro comes to the camp, as Moses goes out to meet him, as Moses then begins to tell him all of those things that God has done for the children of Israel in redeeming the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, then dear old Jethro, you remember, rejoices with Moses over those things. And the whole of that first evening of Jethro's visit concludes as they meet together around that communal meal, when they offer that sacrifice unto the Lord and they enjoy fellowship together in the things that they have rejoiced in concerning the Lord their Savior. In the second part, the other picture then that we're granted in the second half of Jethro's visit that we looked at last time is that picture of what really was to come in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely that we were not only going to be called into fellowship with one another, but we were going to be called to be fellow laborers with one another and fellow workers in the things of the gospel. And that you have, of course, shadowed forth in the actions of Jethro with Moses, his father-in-law. You remember how he rises up that next morning of his visit there in that verse that we began to read from this evening, and how he goes out there and he sees Moses sitting in the place of judgment. And Moses is judging the people. He's discerning between cases what is right and what is wrong and so forth. And he's also teaching them the statutes and the laws of the Lord their God. Now, Jethro, as we said, wouldn't have thought anything about that because that was Moses' calling. That's what the Lord had called him to do. However, when Jethro sees Moses still sitting there last thing at night, then that's a different kettle of fish, my friends. And he wants to know why Moses is doing that. Why do you sit alone, he says, judging the people from morning to evening? And when Moses tells him why he's doing it, because they bring their cases before me and because I must teach them the law of God, then Jethro enters in a different way of approach to things and he sets a piece of counsel before Moses that he wants them to take up and inaugurate in the life of the children of Israel in that land, in that wilderness, and in their wanderings. So in the second half there of verse 14, what is this thing that thou doest to the people, he says? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Thou wilt surely wear away, he says, both thou and this people that is with thee. And so Jethro advises Moses of a form of government that he's to take with that people, a devolved form of government, if you like. And there are to be fellow workers, fellow laborers in that whole cause of Israel. He is to choose out men, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over ten. And there is introduced in those wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, in fact, a whole system of things that doesn't reside in one man, but resides, as it were, in men chosen out from the people and indeed in the people themselves. Now, as we said, many things unique, of course, to that situation in the wilderness and to Moses himself. But what it's shadowing forth, my friends, is that which was to come in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the great titles and one of the great figures of the church in the New Testament is that the church is a body, that Christ is the head, that the church is the body, that the members of the church are members in particular and members one of another, that we are called to be fellow soldiers and fellow laborers and fellow workers and all of these things in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is to retain that teaching position because he's to make the people to know the ways of God and the work that they are to perform for the Lord their God. But for all that, the whole people, you see, are moving into something now that will stand as an example for us of what was to come in the church of the Lord. And so the risen Savior, you remember, says Paul, when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts unto men. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, and he gave some to be pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And the ministry is the church's ministry. And the Lord, of course, he gives offices to his church, and he gives the teaching elder position to the church of Christ, but only in order, my friends, that the body might be edified, so that the body of Christ, each and every local church of Christ, might be engaged in the work of the ministry of the gospel. And for this purpose, he says, then he has made us all to be members within that body. And to every one of us, says Paul, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every believer in Christ, my friends, has a place in the body of Christ, a function in the body of Christ, a gift and grace to operate within that gift. And all of this, you see, pointing up then, in these great Old Testament pictures of what was to come. And always, surely, always when you see the antiquity of what God finally brought to pass in Christ and in his church, then it warms your heart all the more. These things in the New Testament concerning Christ and his church, they didn't come in a vacuum. God wasn't overtaken. God had always planned those things and had always shadowed forth those things in all the scriptures, even from the beginning, until Christ finally appeared in this world. Well, that's how we're to read it. And that's always how you're to look at these Old Testament scriptures written for our admonition and given as examples for us on whom the ends of the earth world are come. Now then, as I say this evening, I want us to really turn back to a few of those words that Jethro uttered when he was giving that word of counsel to Moses, his son-in-law. Because these particular words, they bring before us another great factor concerning these Old Testament scriptures of God and these particular ones. And it's this, my friends, that in this man Moses, you have one of the greatest of the Old Testament types and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that also is given as example, as admonition for learning, for teaching, for instruction for us. And it's one of those offices, one of those callings then of our Lord Jesus Christ that Jethro now in his words, by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, brings forth. Now, what is a type and a shadow when you speak along those lines concerning the Word of God? And a type and a shadow is what you might simply call a representation of that which was going to come in God's appointed time. It was something away back in the old days that represented, that shadowed, pictured forth that which was fully going to come in God's own time and with God's own purpose. And when you look into the scriptures of God, in fact, concerning types and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, you'll not find a greater, hardly, in all of the scriptures of God in the Old Testament than that man Moses, who was chosen to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, in the overall, of course, Moses was Israel's savior, Israel's redeemer, Israel's deliverer. He was these things in an earthly fashion, and there's no doubt about that. And he was these things only under the hand of God, but for all that, he's a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who was to come and who was to be the Savior of all his people. Moses, says the Word of God, was faithful in all his house, just as Christ was to be faithful in all his house. And what Moses did for the children of Israel under God was very much a picture of what Christ was to do for his house, for his people, for the church of the living God. And so Moses is the great Savior, the great Deliverer, the great Redeemer type of Christ as he shadows forth our Lord Jesus Christ there. Now, he wasn't only that, of course. He was Israel's lawgiver as well. In the next chapter and onwards, you find Moses going up the mountain of Sinai. And he goes up the mountain of Sinai into the presence of God, as you know, and he comes down from the mountain of Sinai with the law of God in his hand, written by the very finger of God itself. All the statutes and all the ordinances and all the directives and all the promises too that God holds forth to his people. It's Moses who is the vehicle to bring these laws to the people and to present these laws to the people. That's Christ as well. And of course, Moses was Israel's guide and Israel's leader and Israel's judge, as we read in these verses for this evening, and Israel's shepherd. He's the shepherd of Israel who led them out of that land of Egypt, has led them all their journeys through. He's the one who God chose for that end. And wherever you look in the Word of God, you'll find that man, Moses, as the one who typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in so many ways, in the capacity of leader and shepherd and savior, lawgiver, all those ways. He's the first of the great prophets of God. And in fact, he's the type of the prophet. The Lord your God, he says, shall raise up a prophet from among his brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And it's that prophet that Stephen speaks about when he preaches before the Sanhedrin. It's that prophet that Peter speaks about when he preaches on the day of Pentecost. This is the prophet who was to come, he says. This is the one that you must hear. This is the one of whom Moses was the type, and Moses was the shadow, and Moses was the picture. And he's all of these things. He's savior, he's shepherd, he's guide, he's leader, he's judge, he's lawgiver, he's prophet. He's all of these things, in type and shadow, that Christ would be in fullness and in reality when Christ would come. Now, in the words of Jethro, in fact, Jethro speaks about Moses in a capacity that Christ is going to fill to the full also. And it's one of the most precious, my friends, if you can divide up what Christ is for us. But it's one of the most precious relationships that Christ sustains towards his people that is shadowed forth in what Jethro sets before Moses, his son-in-law, that day in the wilderness of Sinai. Now look at verse 17 again. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Be thou for the people Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Be thou for the people towards God. And what Jethro is telling his father, his son-in-law Moses there to be is this. He's saying, Moses, you be Israel's mediator. You stand between God and this people of Israel. And when dear old Jethro speaks those words to Moses, my friends, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and those things are left on record for us, then there's another facet of Moses as the type and shadow of Christ presented to us, as I say, one of the most precious, that Christ is the mediator for his people. And he's the one who sustains that relationship between God and man on the behalf of men. Now, what is a mediator? Very simply, a mediator is a go-between. A mediator is somebody that stands between two parties and stands especially, you might say, between two opposing parties or two estranged parties. The mediator, if you like, brings the terms of reconciliation. Very often he would procure the reconciliation. That's what a mediator did. And when Jethro then now commits that into Moses' hand for Moses to fulfill, he's simply saying to Moses, look, Moses, this people needs someone to stand between God and them. And you be to this people Godward towards God. You be their mediator, for a mediator they need. And in fact, my friends, because nothing happens in the Word of God apart from that over-guiding, overruling hand of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of all the Word of God from beginning to end. Jethro really anticipates what's to come to the full. Now, up to this point, of course, Moses has mediated on the part of the people of God, the people of Israel, on several occasions. But it's from this point onward that he's really going to come in to that office and that calling in his life. The next chapter is Mount Sinai itself, in the beginning of Mount Sinai. And there the people are going to wait, and virtually the whole of the book then is going to be taken up with what takes place at Sinai. Moses is going to go up into that mountain that thunders and billows with fire, that mountain that's in smoke, that quakes, where God has made his dwelling for that time, that mountain that God tells the people, "Thou shalt not come near it. For if thou comest near it, thou shalt be thrust through with a dart." But Moses comes near it. And Moses not only comes near it, but Moses goes right up into that mountain, my friends. And Moses speaks with God as mouth to mouth, as it says. And as he speaks to God, then he comes down from God and he speaks to the people. And as he speaks to the people, then he returns to God again. He has, as it were, a journey back and forth between God and the people. He becomes, in the fullest sense of the word for that people, the mediator between God and them. And all that's to come, and we'll see it when it comes. What tremendous chapter, what tremendous chapters they are, my friends, as Moses goes right into the presence of God on the behalf of that people. And so he takes up that office. And when he takes up that office, he's shutting forth that great office that Christ was to have towards us. The mediator of the new covenant, the mediator, this is the old covenant. The mediator of the new arrangement between God and men. Our Lord Jesus Christ the righteous, says the apostle. And through him we have access to the Father. And we are accepted in the beloved Son. And so you add to Savior and Lawgiver and Prophet and Judge and Shepherd and all of these things. You add to it Mediator. And Moses, as he's called in the Word of God, he was the mediator of the Old Covenant, as Christ would be the mediator of the New. Now, a few things in relation to that then, in the shadow and then in the reality. Moses, if you like, either by way of comparison or by way of contrast, the one who shadowed forth our Savior who was to come. And I suppose you would say, really, if you wanted to choose out one particular thing that really showed forth that mediatorship of Moses on the behalf of the children of Israel, it's something that's going to happen later on in these chapters of Exodus, a well-known incident. It's one of the times when he's up in the mountain of God itself, and the people, as people do, they get it into their heads that he's never coming back again. This Moses has hopped it, they said. Never going to see this Moses again, ever. And so they come to Aaron. And they say, "Aaron, look, make us gods that we can worship. Make us something tangible. Because as for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him. Make us something to see. Because the natural heart, my friends, craves something to see. That's why it's so hard to live the life of faith. That's why it's so hard to walk by faith and not by sight." And those people wanted something to see. And what an abominable thing it was that they created. And they brought all their golden ornaments and all their golden jewelry, and they smelted them all down, and they made a molten calf. They made a molded cow. The kind that they had seen the Egyptians worshipping in Egypt. And not only that then, they bowed down before that golden cow and they said, "These are thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." They not only attribute praise to it, they attribute their salvation to that golden cow as well. And the whole thing then, my friends, is seen of the Lord himself there in that mountain. And we're told that his anger and his indignation waxed hot against those people, and he was ready to destroy them from off the face of the earth until Moses came. And Moses came before God. And Moses interceded on the behalf of the people, even to this extent. In fact, he said, Lord, take me in their place and slay me in their place. Here's how the psalmist David puts it in one of those great psalms where he speaks about the history of the children of Israel. Therefore he said, that is, God said, that he would destroy them. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them? Moses his servant stood before him in the breach. In the breach. And what a breach, my friends, that had been committed that day. And in all the Old Testament writings, all the annals of Scripture, there's nothing that quite sums up that mediatorial work of our Savior when he would come like that. That he would stand in the breach. And there had been a breach committed that day, a rift committed that day between God and that children of Israel. So that indeed he would destroy them unless there was someone who would come and heal the breach, would stand in the breach. And Moses did that very thing and offered to do that very thing, as I say, even up to the offering of himself, it would seem. But of course, God didn't accept that. God did it in his own way. Because there was only one who would come and stand in the breach in that way of offering himself for the sins of men and women. And that would be our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But for all that, you see, even at that point in the history of God's redemption given to us in his word, already, you see, we're pointed up to the fact that this one who would be mediator between God and men would be one who would be able to stand in the breach between God and men, that breach that man's sin had made. And already Moses begins to indicate that such a one is going to be absolutely necessary. Now, it's as you move on another wee bit that you find, in fact, how that's going to be done. Because the next great enactment, as you might say, after the giving of the law, after Moses standing in the breach, is the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness under Moses' hand and the establishing of the priesthood under Moses and an Aaron who was to be the first of those priests. And it's that priest, in fact, or that office of priesthood, especially in the nation of Israel, that was going to hold forth that mediatorship between God and men. There were prophets in Israel. Moses was a prophet. There were priests in Israel. Moses was a priest as well. And both, in fact, were mediators. The prophet came from God and told men and women what God had said. But the priest came from the people and went to God and made the people acceptable before God. So in that sense, the priest was really the mediator. But, my friends, and this is the important thing, that priest himself, in order to come to God, had to come in a certain way. And he had to come with the blood of a sacrifice in his hand. Sacrifice for himself, because he was a sinner. And a sacrifice for the people, because they were sinners as well. And so God said, in fact, yes, I'll hear your cause. I'll heal your breach, but I'll do it like this: when one who is appointed to be a mediator, namely a priest, shall come to me with a sacrifice and with the blood of sacrifice, then I shall hear your prayers and I will heal your cause. And so the word moves on, you see. Moses a mediator, but in Moses the priest, the mediator with the blood of sacrifice that they had to offer before the Lord. And that's Christ. And the picture gets fuller and fuller of our mediator, the only one mediator between God and men. And all you have to do, really, if you want to see the fullness of that, my friends, is read the epistle to the Hebrews. And small wonder that that's the epistle that deals with all of these things. Because the Hebrews were mainly Jewish Christians who had been converted. And they were finding it hard in some ways to let go the old things of their old Hebrew life. New things had come. And that's why Paul starts off that very epistle by saying, now listen, he says, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers in by many ways. But he says, in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. Christ is the final revelation of God. Christ is the prophet, and there's no word, no word beyond Christ. And then he goes on to remind them that everything in Christ then is superior to anything that had ever gone before. His is the more excellent priesthood. His is the more excellent sacrifice. His is the more excellent covenant. His is the more excellent mediatorship. And everything that Paul sets before those Hebrew Christians in that epistle can be overwritten with that one phrase, more excellent. And he tells them in words like this. Now he says, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the sum and substance. We have such an high priest who is set in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And of course he offered himself. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Christ is the fullness of everything. Christ is the mediator. Christ who the one who was to come. For Christ has entered into the holy place, he says, made with hands, having offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. The law was a shadow of good things to come, he says. But now that good thing has come in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, my friends, you see, our God always told what was going to be. He did it in type and he did it in shadow. And when he set forth that man Moses, then he was setting forth in type and shadow our Savior, our lawgiver, our prophet, our shepherd, our judge, our mediator. And he is the mediator of that arrangement between God and men. And he brings men to God. Not through offering up the blood of sacrificed animals, as those old priests could only do, for themselves and for the people. But offering up one sacrifice for sins forever, not for himself. For he needed not that any should offer sacrifice for him, because he was holy and harmless and undefiled. But for us he offered up the sacrifice of himself and poured out his own blood and made reconciliation between God and men. That either should rejoice our hearts or terrify our hearts. One or the other. We'll have no middle ground. And if you're a believer, my friends, then it ought to rejoice your heart that away back there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem's manger, that our Lord Jesus Christ already was set forth as the one who would bring us to God. And you see all this consistency, persistent consistency of the Word of God. My unconverted friend, in reality, it should make you tremble before God that you're in the hands of a God that you just as consistently and persistently rebel against and will not believe that the scriptures of God from beginning to end have one great aim in view. These are they which testify of him. And everything that God has written and has given is to take us up to Christ and lead us up to Christ for our soul's salvation. Are you saved? Are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're lost. You're damned. And hell already opens up its mouth to receive you, my friend, because you're either saved or you're lost. You're either redeemed or you're damned forever and forevermore. And with regards to salvation, there is one salvation, there is one reconciliation, and that is in Christ our Lord, who came to be the mediator of the new covenant for all them that do believe and will believe. Now, as I say, whether by contrast or by comparison, you run through the life of Moses right from the beginning. You remember what he is called to do. Oh, you say he's called to bring Israel out of bondage. Yes, indeed he is. But not only out of bondage. He's called to bring them out of bondage onto God. That's the thing. You remember the very first word that the Lord spoke to him. He said, I'm going to send you, Moses, down into the land of Egypt, and this shall be the token unto you. Ye shall bring this people back right here to this mountain of Sinai where I am speaking to you. God wasn't only bringing them out from under the heel of Pharaoh. He was bringing them right to himself, there where he had set up residence on the earth at that time on that mountain of Sinai. So right from the beginning, my friends, it was reconciliation. And Moses was sent forth to bring that people back to God. That's exactly what Christ came into this world to do. He came into this world, says the word of God, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole intention of God was to reconcile a people back to himself. And as surely as that Old Testament people had that work performed for them, so all the church of God, all the believers, everyone who believes, is reconciled to God through Christ the Lord. In no other way. Doesn't matter what we are. Doesn't matter what nationality we are, what upbringing we are, what family connections we are. It's only through Christ and through Christ alone. There's no use pleading that our parents were Christians or our husband's a Christian or our wife's a Christian. None of these things, my friends. The great division in the Word of God was the division between Jew and Gentile. If there was anything that was to abolish any notion of distinction or distinctiveness in people, it was when God abolished that great distinction between Jew and Gentile. And now, says Paul, there's no such a thing as a Jew and there's no such a thing as a Gentile. And he says, in fact, to the Ephesians, he says, don't you know, he says, that we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. Both of us can come to God, he says, through Christ, and it's only through Christ that we come to God. And Moses brought the people to God. He revealed the people to God, and he did that, you know. It says later on that he spoke face to face with God. Now, that doesn't mean that he saw God, because as the Word of God says, no man shall see God and live. And it simply means that he spoke to him, as it says in another place, mouth to mouth. Because you remember when dear old Moses yearned with that yearning that it would become us all to yearn with at times, my friends. Oh, that I might see thy glory, he says. That I might see thy glory. And the Lord put him there in the cleft of the rock and passed before him so that he saw his back as the Lord passed by. But he never saw him face to face. And yet for all that, with that limited sight of God that Moses had, he could still reveal God to the people. Indeed, he came down from that mountain on one occasion, and his face shone. He didn't know it was shining. Remember hearing about a group of people coming out from a meeting where they thought they were greatly blessed, and they said to this old man, "We had a great blessing tonight. See, our faces are like Moses, they were shining." He said, "Ah, but Moses didn't know that his face was shining." And that's the difference. But Moses' face shone as he came from the presence of the Lord his God. But Christ, my friends, is the one who brings us and will bring us face to face with God. "No man has seen God at any time," says John, "the only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him." That word literally means he has exegeted him. Exegesis means taking out of the word of God what God has placed in his word. Too often it's easy to commit the sin of eisegesis. That's putting into the word of God what we think should be there. But exegesis means taking out what God has put there. And says John, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, he has exegeted the Father. He has explained him. He has revealed him and shown him for what he really is. And oh, my friends, nobody ever knows God until they know him in Jesus Christ. Never. Never. Let me give you a word in the gospel. There are normally two ways that the fallen heart of man looks at God. They either look at him in such a way that they imagine that they can do whatever they like, and because God is love, then everything's going to be all right at the end. Or they can look at him as such an austere figure that they dare not ever or will not ever dare to come to God. Now, both of those are the devil's devices, the devil's eisegesis concerning God. And you be sure of this, that God will in no ways pass over the guilty. And God will judge men and women for their sins, aye, and turn them into hell at the end. On the other hand, my friends, in that God has set forth his Son to be the Savior, then is the love of God indeed set forth, and God's arms are open to receive all that come to him through Christ the Lord. Don't you let anybody persuade you that God is out to do you down. God will save your soul, and that forever and ever. He saves to the uttermost, says the word of God, all that come to him through this mediator, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And never until you come to God through Christ will you ever know God. Because you'll always have that warped view of God, or that lopsided view of God. And only when you come to God in Christ then do you discover indeed he is a just God that does condemn sinners. And yet he is the justifier of all them that believe. And this God is our God and the God of the Scriptures. And then, of course, that continued dependency on that mediator. Not just that we're to employ Christ to come to God, and that's the end of it. Dear old Moses, my friends, was always interceding on behalf of that children of Israel, with their murmurings and disputings and rebelling and sinning, always going up into the presence of God, crying out on their behalf, and oftentimes, of course, taking their case on to the Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, ever lives to make intercession for us, because we ever need intercession. And even the best of things that we would perform, they must be taken to God through the hands of Christ. And when they're taken through Christ's hands to God, then they're perfect. Then they're perfect. A few weeks ago, a poor old soul came to me to ask me to write him a letter. He couldn't write. He knew what he wanted to say, but he just couldn't write a letter. No, I'm not very adept at longhand myself. But doing my best, I wrote out what he told me to write. When I'd finished it, he took it up and he looked at it, and as they would say, he was as proud as punch, as though he'd done it himself. The address was right, the introduction was right, the date was right, the conclusion was right, the signing off was right. He was absolutely full up with himself. It was his letter to him. And my friend, you know, when we pray to Christ, no, this is why will people think that you have to have some great eloquence to pray to God through Christ? When we pray to Christ, doesn't matter how limping or halting our prayers are, once they go to God through Christ, they're as different from what we actually uttered as day from night, because they pass through the hands of our mediator and are made perfect before his Father in heaven. As one old woman said, you would hardly know them by the time Christ gives them to God above. And we have a perfect mediator. Moses was imperfect. You see, again, in the whole sequence of God's word, aren't you given a glimpse of Moses' imperfect mediatorship in the battle with Amalek? Wasn't he being a mediator there for the children of Israel, making intercession for them as they fought down in the valley of Rephidim? Wasn't he holding up holy hands before God that they might gain the victory, but his hands kept falling down? He was imperfect. So that Aaron and Hur had to shore up his arms until the going down of the sun. But our mediator's arms, my friend, never tire or never hang down. And he ever lives to make intercession. And of course, the great difference between the two mediators is that Moses was just a man, just a man. And our mediator, not only a man, but very God of very God. If you want to do your soul good out with reading the Bible, you read the chapter in John Calvin's Institutes on the mediatorship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very opening statement of that, my friends. There's not a more sublime sentence in all the awe-inspired literature in this world. It deeply concerned us, he says, that he who was to be our mediator should be very God and very man. It deeply concerned us. Why? Why did he have to be not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God? Well, he says that mediator had to swallow up death. And who could do that but he who was life itself? He had to conquer sin. And who could do that but he who was righteousness itself? And our mediator, my friends, is perfect in all things because he was perfect man and perfect God. And you'll see, and we'll see when we come to that next chapter, and all those thunders of Sinai, and all those flashes of lightning, and all those fences round the skirts of the mountain, and all those warnings to keep away from that mountain. And yet what we have in that access to God, even now, and then forever and ever. And that's virtually how Paul concludes that letter to the Hebrews, and we'll come to it when we come to that portion on Sinai. For ye are not come, he says, unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that that word should not be spoken to them any more. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You come to God through Christ, for he is the one that brings us, not just to Sinai, because there we could never go, but he brings us to Mount Zion, and he brings us to the city of salvation, and he brings us to our eternal God. Moses, the thing that thou doest, you'll surely wear away yourself and the people that are with you. But be thou for the people Godward. Be towards God for them. And indeed he was, and faithfully was. But in all his faithfulness, he only but pointed to him who was the mediator that was to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, take one more word of scripture with you tonight if you're unconverted. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One, no other, and there is no other way to God but through that mediator, and by God's grace, you come through him tonight. Be reconciled to God and know the peace of God in your heart for now and then forever and ever in that mountain of Zion that is yet to be.